You're turning now, if you have your Bibles, to Joshua chapter 1. The first chapter of Joshua, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days we shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as he hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're praying now for help and understanding as we come to these pages. We know that you've told us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We know that by nature we have a mind and a heart that is set against thee, is in rebellion against thy truth. A mind and heart that cannot understand that which is eternal. Father, we're praying that tonight, by the power of thy Spirit, you will give us a glimpse beyond that which is natural to that which is supernatural. We pray that the Spirit of God might be our teacher to open our eyes, to give us understanding hearts, that we might see the seriousness of the circumstance in which we find ourselves, that we might realize afresh that we're standing on the brink of eternity. That at any moment we could be in thy presence if we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. We pray now that you'll help us, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. As we approach the beginning of a new year, there are any number of new beginnings in the Bible that we could look at for an example. I don't believe there's any more important, more emphasized as far as the overall message of the Bible is concerned than the passage that we see before us tonight. Israel was God's chosen people. They were chosen people to represent him spiritually to a lost world. They weren't perfect people. They weren't even very good people when you get right down to it. There wasn't much that you could say about Israel that was would make them worth bragging on, whether it be the size of them or their attitude or their understanding. And yet God had chosen them for a reason known only to himself. That's a pretty good picture of you and me. For some reason, God has chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. We are those who belong to the Lord Jesus for many reasons that we cannot understand. There's not much you can say about us, except that we don't do many things very well. We demonstrate time and time again what it means to fail, what it means to be less than God would have reason to expect of us. And yet the good news is we're the best the Lord has. We're all he's got to do with if he's going to do anything. Because God has chosen, for purposes known only to himself, to do his work through human beings. God's best method is always a man. There's no substitute for humanity. God has chosen to save us, to indwell us by his Spirit, to carry out his work through us, to make our life useful in the light of eternity. We come to a passage tonight that many preachers will preach on as they discuss things connected with the new year. I think you'll find that a great many of them will come to this passage under false pretense. The reason I say that is this. The opening verses of the book of Joshua were written for and about a very unusual group of people. Not the average Christian, as Brother Jimmy was talking about tonight. We're talking about some unusual people here. The nation of Israel had spent 40 years in total failure. Of course, they had gotten out of bed every morning. They had cooked their meals. They had given their children a bath. They had cleaned up the tent. They had done whatever it was that people do throughout the course of the 24 hours of a day. They had eaten and worked and gone through the motions of living and returned to bed every night. These people had married, they'd had children, they followed their religion. But as we discover from reading the book of Hebrews, God didn't like that at all. He was not pleased with their lifestyle. They appeared to be perfectly normal people, and yet they were people with whom God was grievously displeased. When he evaluated the life they'd lived for 40 years, he branded them as failures in every sense of the word. If we learn anything at all from this, we should learn that life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. It's not enough to satisfy ourselves with the way we live. It's not enough to appear to the people around us to be normal and to have a typical life that's accepted by society. You can have all that because the children of Israel had it and still be counted by God as a failure. You can do all those things and have God totally dissatisfied with your existence. There was a period of time in which Israel was deciding their own fate. God let them choose how to live. He let them decide what to believe, what to live for, what would be important to them and to their family, their community. But there came a day when God said, you've had your opportunity. Your choice has been made. It is true that I've given you a free will. You've exercised that free will. But because you have chosen to live in the wilderness, I'm going to insist that you continue to live in the wilderness. And you're going to live there until you die in the wilderness. I hope you realize the implications of that in your life and mine. It's not the kind of preaching that you often hear. So many times we get the impression that once we get saved, we're the masters of our destiny. If we want to live for the Lord, we can. If we want to live for ourselves, we can. And then at any time that we want to get serious about this thing, any time we want to turn our life in God's direction, then we can just walk on out there and claim God's best for our life in every area of it. That makes good preaching. It just doesn't happen to be true. The testimony of the Word of God is that we do indeed get an opportunity to make our own decisions up to a point. We don't know where that point is. It varies from one person to another. And the reason that it varies from one person to another is that God doesn't want anybody to pull anything on them. He doesn't want anybody to think that they can play around with this business of Christianity and get away with it. God planned things this way to keep us honest. He wanted us to know that we do have a say in how we're going to live. We have decisions we can make and attitudes we can put forth, lifestyles we can choose, just so long as we understand that at any time He might call on us to live by the consequences. At any time He might say, this is your decision, now you're going to live by it whether you like it or not. He wants to be fair. He is fair. He gives us a chance to choose His best for our life. But there's a time in many areas where He stops giving us that opportunity. He says, you've made your choice, now live with it. The poet said it well. He said, there is a time, we know not when, a place, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men in glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. A line that marks the boundary between God's patience and His wrath. There is a line between God's patience and His wrath. That boundary is in everybody's life. The nation of Israel one day imperceptibly walked across that invisible line. That line between God's patience and His wrath. They went into a condition of carnality that so displeased God that He precluded from their life any possibility that they would ever enter into the promised land. He caused an entire generation, with the exception of two people, to die in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter the promised land. And they were allowed to enter the promised land to let us know that God, being no respecter of persons, could have delivered everybody. God, being no respecter of persons, would have delivered everybody. But we see set before us a people who did not want to be delivered, with the exception of those two. They all had the same opportunity. But if we look at the Word of God honestly, we have to admit the bad news as well as the good news. The good news is that God's best is open to everybody. The bad news is that most people simply don't want it. The good news is we can choose to live in the promised land. The bad news is that if we choose the wilderness, we can expect God to go along with our decision. We can expect Him to go along with our decision, not just in the sense of allowing our misery, but rather at some point insisting on our misery, demanding that we live by the decisions we've made. Now, I know that's not popular preaching. It sounds a lot more acceptable to tell people that any time they get ready, they can just repent. They can just decide that they want to do what the Lord wants done and He'll work this great miracle in whatever area of life they happen to be having a problem in. Misery is going to be turned to happiness. Failure is going to be turned to success. Everything is going to be wonderful. Just because you decide someday that you want to get right with God. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that God is the one giving the opportunities to us. We're not the ones giving the opportunities to Him. He's not sitting there in heaven very meekly waiting for us to decide if we're going to be nice to Him. To determine in the depths of our foul little minds and hearts that somehow we're going to give God His due out of our benevolence. That's not the way it is at all. The Master of the universe is the Master of our destiny. And here are probably 2 million people, or maybe 1,999,998, whose carcasses died in the wilderness, God said. He said, this is your decision, this is the life that you've chosen, and you'll live with it. You don't play around with God. You don't get light and then turn your back on it and get away with it. When God says surrender, He means it. And when we don't surrender, it's not that we have just passed off lightly the Creator of the universe. It's not that we have somehow risen up in the midst of our omnipotence and shut out the One who spoke the worlds into being. When we reject the call of God in our heart and in our life, we're the ones who suffer. It's not God who loses out, it's man. When God says surrender, He means it. When God says walk by faith, He means it. When God says set your affection on things above, He means exactly what He says. But I'll tell you something else that's important in this story. This generation that died in the wilderness did not plan it that way. They didn't come to a moment of time when they consciously rejected all that God had for them. That wasn't their intention at all. Over a period of weeks and months and years, they simply wrapped themselves in their selfishness. They simply lived on in a quest for personal well-being. They simply failed to make themselves available to enter the promised land until one day God said, that's enough. From this point on, it makes no difference whether you want to change things or not. They will not change. You're going to die in the wilderness. I'll tell you what that means in your life and mine. We serve a God who wants our life to do with as He will. He's not looking for great talent or great ability. But at the same time, He's not running some kind of a spiritual supermarket where we walk in and pick and choose what we want Him to have us to do. That's not the way the Christian life works. The Lord wanted people who wanted the promised land without reservation. And those were the only kinds of people that he allowed to go into the promised land. The issue was not how many miles do we have to walk to get over there? How many days are our children not going to have enough to eat? How big are the giants? How tall are the walled cities? You see, here were these people, and they were crouched out there in the midst of a burning, barren wilderness. No peace, no joy. Unable to live life as they had hoped to live it. Just out there struggling against the world as it was in its reality. And they engaged in all these deep philosophical discussions about the size of the giants, the circumference of the walled cities, about whether Moses had his hair parted right or not. God said, all right, if that's what you want, if you want to be just a weak, barren, hopeless individual, good for absolutely nothing but analyzing the situation around you, you sit there. Sit there and live and die in that condition. And in fact, if you go too far, I will make you die in that condition. You won't enter the promised land even if you want to. The Lord wanted people who wanted the promised land so much that the conditions didn't matter. People who are willing to go and leave the conditions of going in the hands of the Lord. That's how you live the Christian life, the way God intended it to be lived. A willingness to go and leave the conditions of going in the hands of the God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. That's what it means to walk by faith. There were tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in the camp of Israel who wanted to go to the promised land under certain conditions. They all died in the wilderness. They didn't get to go at all. In the Christian life, there are tens of thousands of Christians who want God's best if they can decide what that means. If they can tell God what His best is going to be. If they can say, now, God, I'll accept this condition, and I'll put up with that, and I'll do this, but I won't do the other. If they can choose the field of service, if they can choose the hours they want to put in, if they can do the things they like to do and reject the things they don't like to do, there are tens of thousands of Christians who want to live in God's best under those conditions. But God wants no part of that kind of self-oriented Christianity. He says, my conditions are very simple. There must be no conditions. I'll decide the depths of the rivers you cross. I'll decide the size of the armies you face. I'll decide the height of the giants and the thickness of the walled cities. I'll decide when you go to battle and how long you stay and when you come home. And if you don't take those conditions, you don't go into the land of promise. You die right there in the wilderness. The Lord said to these people, you have one responsibility, and that is availability. Those were the kind of people that God brought out of the wilderness and into the promised land. He's still doing that today. This is not the passage that you preach to the average Christian and the average church and the average New Year's meeting. These were people who had learned from the mistakes of their forefathers. They were a very unique generation. The typical Christian died in the wilderness. That's where he was. His carcass was out there buried in the sand somewhere. The typical Christian was so busy outlining the conditions under which he would agree to enter the promised land that he never got there. So Joshua chapter 1 is a portion of the Bible which expounds the working of God and the life of somebody who sets no limitations. Somebody who comes to the Lord on one premise, and that is availability. I just want to point out to you very quickly important points that are raised here. Notice Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Moses and to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, have I given unto you. That reminds me of a New Testament promise to Promised Land Christians. It says, all things are for your sakes. All things are for your sakes. Just imagine the challenge that's set before us by that kind of promise. All things are for your sake. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Everything that happens in our life and in the world around us, as long as we're available to the Lord, everything is for our sake. Is territory that is brought under our dominion by the power of God. And that's where the post-millennial people get confused. They talk about dominion, man's need to have dominion. We can have dominion one step at a time over the circumstances that we face every day. We can have it by the power of God manifested in our life to give us control of the situation rather than having the situation control us. We have a promise here that if we are promised land Christians, if we're those who are available, then every problem will be an opportunity. Every struggle will be a potential for victory. Every situation of life given to us by the Lord will be an opportunity to display the power of God in our life. A lot depends on how you look at things. Whether the glass is half empty or half full. Whether the devil has thrown up this terrible barrier in front of you or whether God is going to help you climb it. A lot depends on your perspective. And you have to see that God says to those who are willing by faith to enter the promised land, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. One of our greatest failures in the Christian life is we allow ourselves to be controlled by our circumstances instead of taking control of our circumstances. Life will beat you to death if you don't understand this. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. The children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land. They were going to a place filled with the Lord's enemies. The question is why? Why would they do a thing like that? The answer is very simple, because it was the Lord's will. You don't do things in life for any other reason if you're a promised land Christian. You do things because they're the Lord's will. When they met the giants, they could figure it must be the Lord's will. When they came to the walls of Jericho, they could figure that it must be the Lord's will. If the Lord was leading them, if He was directing their life, then every circumstance in which they found themselves was one that God had led them into. in peace, in war, in joy, in suffering. In every circumstance, they could remember what he said, "That have I given unto you." I'll tell you where we get in trouble. Circumstances come to our life and we rebel against them. We say, "I will not tolerate this. I will not put up with this." God says, "That have I given unto you." We say, "This is not the way I thought it was going to be. This is not the way the Bible describes it as being potentially possible for Christians." God says, "That have I given unto you." Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. And he gave them another challenge in verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." No man shall be able to stand before thee. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. We go through this world to a very great degree paranoid about people around us. What are they saying? What are they thinking? What kind of effect is this person going to have on my life? I'll tell you what kind of effect they're going to have. None whatsoever that God doesn't allow them to have. It makes no difference who they are or what kind of authority they think they have. It makes no difference what kind of intelligence they might display or what kind of ability. Here's a book that says to the Lord's people, "No man shall stand before thee. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." And that doesn't mean that we won't have opposition. But it means that no man can stop the purposes of God. No man ultimately can keep us from the will of God. So often we like to blame our failures on other people. First thing that happens when you see yourself failing is look around to find out whose fault it is. But the fault is not around you, the fault is in you. Defeat or victory is a question of your relationship to the Lord, not your relationship to other people. The martyr Stephen was standing there with the stones beating his body to death. He was not defeated. John the Baptist was standing there with his head on the chopping block awaiting the falling axe. He was not defeated. The mark of the blessing of God is not a Cadillac in every garage and a savings account in every bank. There are a lot of people living in the wilderness that have those things. The question is, what is your spiritual capacity to deal with the circumstances and the people around you? That's the question. And God said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." We can do the Lord's work, we can do His will in spite of any apparent human interference. Now the reason is the last part of that fifth verse. "I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." We have the presence of the Lord to make it possible for these things to be true in our life. But then we see a third challenge that he offered these people. Beginning in verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Three times in those verses, God says, "Be strong and of a good courage. He also tells us how in the 7th verse. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. It's by the word of God. It's not easy to be strong in a day of spiritual weakness. It's not easy to be courageous when the soldiers in God's army are cowards at every turn, as we have it today. And yet he's setting before us here the challenge, the potential, the opportunity to be strong and very courageous in spite of the circumstances around us. The fourth challenge is in verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and has given you this land. We need rest in the Christian life. We need to know what it means to rest in the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to know what it means as a daily experience in our heart to rest in the Lord, to cast our burdens upon Him so that He can sustain us. Now, the reason that's so important has to do with the fifth challenge that we see in the 14th verse. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as He hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth him. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sunrise. I tell you, that's very encouraging, and it's also very discouraging. It's discouraging if you love this world. Because I'll tell you what the typology says. He said, folks, you better remember the rest which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You know, the Sabbath rest, the one that pictures the rest of salvation, the peace in our hearts by faith to give us strength to do the work of the Lord, that internal rest that's ours because we're saved by the grace of God. But he said, externally, there is no rest. He said, you're going to have to leave your wives and your little ones and your cattle right here on this side of Jordan. And you're going to have to cross over Jordan with all the mighty men of valor and help them. And you're going to have to stay there until the Lord has given your brethren rest, until they have received the rest that you have received. And he says, then shall you return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it. But I'll tell you what the bad news is. The land of your possession is not here in this world. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In this world he had no continuing city. He sought one to come. The only rest that we can know in this world is that inward rest that comes by faith, because we're saved, because we're in the will of God, because we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Beyond that, we have to look forward to the promise that there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. But right now, we're in the midst of a battle. We have these brethren who need our help. Now, some of them are just our brothers after the flesh. They're lost in need of a Savior. Some of them are brethren in the Lord. People who need to know something about entering into the rest provided by the Lord Jesus. But in either case, the typology here is that coming into the promised land is not going to heaven. Coming into the promised land is entering into that state of Christian living where you're totally available to the Lord Jesus, where you're ready to fight new giants, face new walled cities, carry out the work of God day after day in the midst of trial and difficulty. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy that he better learn to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is not a vacation resort that God has provided for His people, this planet Earth that we live on. We're not here to enjoy ourselves. We're here in this world to do a work for God. That's the only reason for you to be alive at this moment. We were working on the mailing list the other day. Call up a man, pastor of a church, administrator of a Christian school. I said, there seems to be some confusion here about the name of your principal. So-and-so your principal? He said, no. We got a new band this year. He said, the principal that we had last year dropped dead. 36 years old. Had to get a new man. You see, God buries His workers and carries on His work. The Lord doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But He sets before us an opportunity that we dare not waste now that we're participants in it. We cannot imagine. We cannot begin to conceive the eternal implications of the challenge that's set before us. The opportunity that we have to be a part of the work of God, to mean something in what He's doing in the world, we cannot begin to conceive of the eternal implications of that. But I'll tell you one of the saddest facts you'll ever think. And that is that one day there are going to be tens of thousands of Christians standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And they're going to stand there somehow with the realization that they had a life here in this world to be lived for the glory of God that could be multiplied billions of times in its intensity and its glory and its eternal value if only they had used it for the glory of God in the best way they could. I'll say again, all these people weren't Joshua. Joshua was one fellow. A type of the Lord Jesus. That's the only reason why He stands out so much. Most of these people, you don't even know their name. But you will. You'll know them one day. You'll understand the importance of a very simple decision. A decision that no matter what it cost them, they were going across Jordan into the Promised Land. No excuses, no conditions. They were just going to go because God said that's the thing to do. And yet there are going to be these other people, hundreds of thousands of them who died in the wilderness. They seemed like such fine people. They took care of their families. They worked hard. They read the Bible. They went to all the meetings. And yet they died in the wilderness. They died in the place of God's displeasure with a life that meant absolutely nothing when they stand before the Lord. The difference between being spiritual and carnal is knowing the difference between what those two things mean to you. The difference between being blind and undiscerning and being somebody with spiritual wisdom and knowledge is to be able to see that incredible division there that God placed between those who died in the wilderness and those who went into the land of promise. Because he was picturing what can be true, what should be true in your life and mine. You don't have to go out and do big things. The Lord said, if you offer a cup of cold water in my name, you shall in no wise lose your reward. The Lord said, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We're not talking about being spectacular. We're talking about being faithful. We're not talking about preaching to millions. We're talking about a willingness to open your mouth in many instances one-to-one. Communication with a friend, a neighbor, to tell them about the Lord Jesus. But the question is, what's going on in your head? What's that attitude in there that most people don't even know about? Is it to be available to the Lord Jesus? Or is it to be available to yourself? To your job, your circumstances? Something this world has to offer? Great multitudes are out there in the wilderness waiting for their carcass to drop and be buried in the sand. There aren't many Calebs and Joshuas. There weren't many then. There aren't many now. But it was a simple matter of a personal decision when the Lord put that decision in front of them. Being willing by faith to believe God, to claim His promises, to set out to do His will. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, we know that Thy grace is sufficient. We know that we are desperately in need of understanding that only You can give. And Father, You know the problem tonight. You know that we have hearts that have only been humbled before Thee to a certain extent. There are still limitations. There are still conditions. There are things that we won't put up with. Father, we pray that You'll help us to understand that that's a terribly dangerous attitude. You might call on us to live alone with those attitudes out there in the wilderness for the rest of our life. We pray that You'll help us not to be those who are willing to force Thee to send judgment to our life. But we pray that by faith we might be willing to do Thy will no matter what it costs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.